Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 15 today as we begin our lesson. And I want to entitle this message, The Lamp of David. The Lamp of David. And in this lesson today, we are going to see many, many kings that rise and many kings that come down. And we're going to see how through the lineage of David, how one of the kings, out of a bad king, a good king comes up and he begins to reform the people of God back to believing in God and destroying all the idols. But the main thing I want us to see as we enter in this lesson today, and the reason why I entitled The Lamp of David, it comes out of the scripture, is that God, even through all the bad things that are happening with each of these kings, in that lineage of Judah that's in Jerusalem, that David made a promise to the father, the great-great-grandfather, which is King David. And he said that he had a covenant with David and to his lineage that the Christ would come out of that lineage. And this lamp of David, as we look at it, it means that to us, as well as it meant to Israel, is that there, no matter what happens in our life, if we find a place of repentance, yes, God will always say, I will continue working with you.
Thank you.
And I thank Him for that. I thank Him that He didn't just say, hey, I saved you, and you better be good. And if you really get out of line, I'm going to test you over here, and I'm going to raise somebody up, somebody else's family, and work on them. But this is what we're going to see in this lesson, how God, every time, and this is going to be probably the third time that we've seen it as we study Kings, is David says, because of David, because of David.
Yes.
And we, last time we got the sure mercies of David, the same thing. The sure mercies of David wasn't anything David, but it was the mercies that God had toward his family, that there was going to be a remnant somehow to raise this family up to where they come to a place where Jesus Christ Himself would come to that lineage.
Amen.
Amen. So with that in mind, we'll start at 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishiam. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, now look at this one. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. So what we see here is that Abijam began to walk in the ways of... Now, Rehoboam started out real good, but eventually he became wicked and he began to worship idols. And I really believe this mother, whose name is Maacah, Maacah was a woman, she was a false worshiper, and because Rehoboam was letting her do what she wanted, it eventually influenced him. Now, Abijam... Reign starts out that he does things contrary to what God wants him. But I love the confirmation that God gave in his word. He said it's not for him or for Rehoboam or anybody else in David's family, but there is going to be a lamp, there's going to be a light in that family, because that is going to continue until my promise is fulfilled in David. And I thought that was so powerful as I read that scripture, because it gives me hope to realize that no matter how far I get way over here to the left, which I hope I never do, but there's a way back that God will say right then and there, when I find the place of repentance in my heart to God, that He says, hey, look it, there's still a lamp.
Thank you.
There's still light in you that I can work with. Wow. You know, you look at people's families and they raise them in the Lord and they go off and you think, oh, are they ever going to live for the Lord? That's not really for us to say. Because God says, look it. Because for the sake of this family, for the sake of this mother and father who is very faithful to me, even when they pass away, That's how God looks at the family. There's always going to be a light in that family. It may jump generations, but one sooner or later, God's going to get in there through all the bad they're doing, and he's going to find a light, and he's going to raise somebody up. Wow.
Thank you.
How many, you know, I think about this, and I think about my grandmother who passed away several years ago, and I remember that just the little prayer that she knew. She loved God with all her heart, and I remember seeing her praying when she used to stay with us. And I remember her praying for my father that he would not drink anymore. And at that time, we just kind of smiled about it all. You know, that's really good. She's really devoted. But you know what? She's gone now, and my father no longer drinks. Mm-hmm. And my father's come to the truth of the Word of God, and he now serves the Lord, you know, and he's teaching others to serve the Lord. And I just thought, you know, we don't realize what our Christian life is going to do to the next generation. We don't realize it because God is bringing us and it influences us with a many, many people. And you know what? When God puts a light in our life, it's not going to be just for us, but it's going to be whoever we have told, whoever we have shared this with, it's going to continue on. I thank God that he never gives up on a promise that he makes to a family. Hallelujah. And we see this in David's heart. Now it says his heart was not devoted like David, but he said he's going to still continue working on it. Let's continue on. Verse 5. Now he says, why? Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him in all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And remember, David had an affair with his wife. And when she became pregnant, he got so bad and so backslid from God that he orchestrated the murder of Uriah the Hittite and put him in the front line so he would get killed so he could take this. But what I like about this is that God says, I made a covenant with, not because he was perfect, but I believe that he put that failure in there to show us why David was so much like him. It's because David had a heart for God. And when the prophet finally came and he finally revealed to him that David found a place in repentance, and he just told the Lord, he said in the Psalms, he said, cast me not away from thy presence. Mm-hmm. You know, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and that free and willing spirit. I will teach transgressors thy way and sinners shall be converted to thee. What was David doing? He was saying, Lord, don't give up on me. God, you made a promise to me. Keep that promise. Don't look at my wrong, but help me to do what's right. Help me to continue to do what I need to do so that you can fulfill that promise in me. And that's what, and I love the way the Word of God did. It said, yeah, for David's sake, I'm going to leave a lamp. But then he said, David was good, but there was one thing that David did that he wasn't perfect. And so God says, that's what I'm trying to tell you. That the light of my life and your life, it's not because you're perfect. It's because how you continue to walk with me and believe in me in all situations. Wow.
Thank you.
Okay, verse 6. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now remember, Rehoboam had the northern part, Judah, Benjamin, and Jerusalem. Jeroboam, remember, he split off and took the northern tribe of Israel. Okay, so between these two, they had wars according to the Word of God here. Now, verse 7 says, now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles, the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. Now, this portion of Scripture doesn't really tell us a lot of what Abijam did, but in 2 Chronicles, chapter 13, 1 through 22, it tells of the battle between Jeroboam. And in there, Abijam sets his men of war of 4,000 men. Jeroboam sets his men of war of 800,000. Now, this guy had, I mean, he just surrounded this king, okay? But in the Chronicles, you can read it later, It tells that Abijam stood up on a mountaintop overlooking Jeroboam and his men, and he warned them of his trusting in the Lord and what was going to be the reality of this battle. Now Jeroboam, Abijam was giving his confidence in the Lord and the victory that he believed that he was going to have, Jeroboam began to surround the whole city. And after Abijam got done with his warning them, next thing they look around and they were surrounded. It was just, I mean, you talk about all the men they had, all they could do is look around and they were just completely surrounded. But the Bible says that Abijam and his men realized their situation and they began to call out on the Lord. They began to call out on the Lord, and then the Levites began to blow with their trumpet, just like when they first came into the promised land. Remember when they did that and that big wall came down? Yeah. Safely, they began to cry out to the Lord, and all of a sudden, the men went out and they defeated. The end result was the Lord helped them defeat Jeroboam and his army, and it said that Jeroboam never ever recovered from that loss of that battle. Now this is all registered in 2 Chronicles 13, 1 through 23, because it said these things were chronicled. But this Abijam had enough at that time, enough faith and trust in God, that even though that he seen that he was outnumbered, he knew this one thing. And this is one of the things he said to Jeroboam. He says, we have the priest of Levi as God commanded. We worship there in Jerusalem in the tabernacle as God commanded. These were the things that he said that he was so confident at that time to be able to tell Jeroboam, hey, you might as well give up because the battle is over. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But the end result, as we see, was the Lord helped defeat Jeroboam and all the armies that happened there. But the bad thing it is that the mother or the grandmother was still in the palace, and I believe that her influence on Abijam was the thing that drew him away from continuously trusting in the Lord. And we'll see later, we'll see in the next reign, which is the son after this guy, what he's going to do to straighten out the matter. But this brings me to my first point as we look at Abijam's reign. And that is, point one is this, and that is understanding the powers of influence will help us to discern what we will accept. Understanding the power of influence will help us to discern what we will accept. One of the things we need to realize, and that is that what we involve ourselves in, whether it's good or bad, is going to influence us eventually to make the decision whether it's right or wrong.
What's the
scripture point is 1 Corinthians.
What was the point again?
Understanding the power of influence will help us to discern what we will accept.
Hello. I was going to say, help us to...
Understanding the power of influence will help us to discern what we will accept.
Thank
you. Now you can give us
1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 12.
I'm sorry. Well, say it one more time.
Okay. Understanding the power of influence will help us to discern what we will accept.
Thank you. It's like the preamble to the Constitution.
Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 12.
That's true.
You
are me. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6 and 12.
That's on the tape, though.
Sorry.
Oh, it's underlined.
Okay, I like this one because this is something that Paul himself stated to the Corinthians, which the Corinthian church themselves were involved in a lot of things that they weren't supposed to be involved in. But this is what Paul says in verse 12. He says,
oh, okay, sorry.
1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 12.
Go ahead.
Okay. Are we ready? Okay.
Ready, Pastor.
Okay. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. Mm-hmm. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Mm-hmm. And I love that because that hits it right on the spot. And that is that we could do anything we want. We could participate in anything we want. But because we don't, because of our love for God, is that we know that there are things that if we did do them, they would be an influence where after a while we would be brought under the power and bondage of those things.
That's good.
And those things that people outside the world say that you need to do to get the girl, and all the stuff that the media always proclaims. Paul says, you know what? He tells the Corinthian church, hey, look, I can do anything I want. Nobody tells me I can't do it. But the reason I don't do it is because I've learned to discern this thing, that if I influence myself in this certain thing, that it could eventually overpower me, and I'm not going to have anything that would do that. And that was what was wrong with Abijam and the wicked kings, and how they became wicked, is they allowed those influences to keep in that house, and after a while, it's what eventually became his decision to turn his face from the Lord and to move forward to the things that were being worshipped that were false. Let's go back to 15 and starting with verse 9 now. Now there's going to be a new king that will arise. In verse 8 it says, so Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abisham. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. He also removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen because she had made obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down obscene images and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. Now, this is Asa the reformer, He was brought into the same house, but in his heart, he wanted to return back to the tabernacle, to the priests, to worship God, not all these false idols. The thing was, is that he wanted to do what's right. And so the first thing he does, he gets old grandmother, puts her in a room, and no longer is she queen there, okay? He takes her idols, he crushes them, and he begins to knock everything down. The only thing, though, in verse 14 says that all the high places were not removed. Now, some commentators say that some of the high places that were there was offered to the Lord. So that might have been one of the reasons why he didn't take it, because it says that Esau's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. So it means that he left those high places, but if they had any worship, a Baal or Asherah, he would tear him down. Verse 15. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel, all their days. Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not let none go out or come into Asa's king of Judah. Now what he did is this king from the other tribe came, and Ramah was just a little ways from Jerusalem. And what he did, he was building a border so that nobody could come, trade, or come in, or any food. So he was blocking it out. And he was going to eventually build enough to where eventually they would come and siege Asa and his kingdom. And let's see what happens. Then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and delivered them into the hands of his servant. And King Asa sent to them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon. and the son of Hezron, the king of Syria, who dwelled in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, that as there was between my father and your father. See, I've sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, the king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Esau and sent captains of his armies against the city of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Maachah, and all the Sitnaroth, and all with all the land of Nephtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it, he stopped building in Ramah and remained in Tizra. Then King Esau made a proclamation through all Judah. None was exempt. They took away the stone in the timber of Ramah, which Baasha used for building. And with them, King Esau built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. The rest of the acts of Esau and all his might and all he did, the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? But in time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. Now, Esau did real good. His reforming, he started breaking down things. He put people away. But there come a time that another king from Israel came against him. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1 through 14, it tells that the Lord sends a prophet, Hananiah, to speak to Esau about his trust in men and not in God. The prophet told him about the other battles that he delivered from. Now, if you go into Chronicles, it talks about the king of Ethiopia. And he was going to come, and it told how King Esau, after his reformation, he trusted the Lord, and he told this king. And once again, they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him from that enemy. Okay, but when he seen the enemy, he instead of going to the tabernacle, getting a word from the Lord, he went into the tabernacle, and he went into his kingdom and got all the gold and silver on his own, and he went to his servant and told them to go to the enemy that was coming and say, hey, let's make a pact. God was not in it. So that's when God sent his prophet. And the prophet began to tell him, hey, why are you trusting a man and not in God? Did you not see what God did for you? Did not God pull you out when there was many that were all coming against you? So after the prophet told him, because you trusted in yourself instead of God, that there will not be any more peace, but from now on there will be wars. You all, for the rest of the time, there will be wars. Well, what happened is that after the prophet told him, King Esau didn't like what was being told to him by the prophet, and he put him in prison. Now, we stop and think there. You know, there are times when the Word of God offends us. And you know when it offends us the most? Is when we're out of the will of God.
Right.
Okay. And we hear the Word of God, and just like King Esau, he didn't like what he was hearing from the prophet. He didn't like that the prophet, the Lord was telling him, why did you give him the gold and silver? Why didn't you trust me like the other battle? He didn't like that. So what he did, he put that prophet in the prison and he left him there. It's the same thing. When people are offended in the Word of God, it's because where they're living, the Word of God is bringing too much conviction in their heart. And so what they do is they put it aside, keep it away from them so they don't have to feel that conviction in what God's doing within their life. I pray and hope I never, ever get to that situation in my life to where the Word of God gets to be offensive for me. If it gets offensive for me, I want to get my face on the ground and say, Lord, what is it in my life that I'm hugging that I think is better than what you can do for me? So we find here that King Esau put that prophet in and he didn't even heed to what God was saying. Let's continue on. And it said that the end of Esau's life says he was diseased in his feet. And in Chronicles, it tells even more. It says that he was diseased in his feet, but he did not trust in the Lord, but but he trusts in physicians. In 2 Chronicles, it doesn't say that in what we're reading now, but in 2 Chronicles, it says the end of his life, he allowed the disease, instead of going to the Lord or going to a prophet and getting a remedy, he was trusting his physicians. And what was the end result? He died with that feet disease. I don't know exactly, the Bible doesn't say what the disease was, but it was enough that it eventually killed him. So we, and then it says, verse 24 on 1 Kings, verse 24 says, so Asa rested with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. But I just want to kind of give you an outline in 2 Chronicles exactly what happened. You know, because it cuts off here and it just says it's written in the Chronicles. But there was a lot that happened. He had a victory, and then he had a discouragement where he didn't trust the Lord. He didn't trust him in defeating the enemy, and he didn't trust him in his healing. Wow. That could happen to any one of us.
Amen.
We could get to a place in our faith. That's what I say. If you don't let the Word of God penetrate you and change you, then all of a sudden you're going to push that side away. And after a while, you're going to start pushing away the things, the very things that we believe in. The healing that God can give us, the victory that God can give us. After a while, we're living like we did before we came with Christ. We're living in that misery. Just like Esau, King Esau, he lived in the misery of a diseased foot. He could have been healed. Which brings to our second point this morning. Our second point this morning is the continuance of faith is holding on to what God has promised us. The continuance of faith is holding on to what God has promised us. If King Esau would have held on to the victory that he had the first time, he would not only have been victor, he also would have been delivered. Hebrews chapter 10:23 is our scripture reference.
Could you repeat it first?
The continuance of faith is holding on to what God has promised us.
Hebrews
chapter 10 and verse 23.
Amen.
10 and 23.
Oh, those points are real long. No, I'm just kidding.
Okay. Verse 23.
Hebrews
chapter 10, verse 23.
You're so patient, Pastor.
Does everybody have that?
Amen.
Okay. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful.
He said, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope.
Our hope. I'm sorry. Thank you. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope. That's an important one.
Hope.
That's very important. What is our hope? Without wavering. For he who promises faithful. But the main thing is, it's because God is faithful.
Yes.
King Asa would have held on to God's promise without wavering. His hope would have risen again. He would have had another victory, and he would have been delivered of his disease situation. Almost reminds me of the proverb. It says that he who stiffens his neck will not have a remedy.
You heard the word on tape. And he said, ones that don't receive teaching is stupid.
Yeah, wisdom. Yeah. It's, the Word of God gets right in there.
Getting right to it.
Okay, let's go back to 1 Kings 15 and starting with 25. Now we're going to go from Nadab, and he has a real short reign. He did wicked just like the rest of them, but he doesn't live very long. And this other guy takes over. So verse 25 says, now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, the king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father and in his sins by which he made Israel sin. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah, the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, which Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, the king of Judah, and reigned in his place. So this guy, Baasha, assassinated him, you know, somehow or another. They say that he was like a commander under his army, but he didn't like the way he was running things, so he takes him out. And it wasn't really only him. We're going to find out in the next couple of scriptures. Verse 29, so it was, when he became king, he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Because of the sin of Jeroboam, which he had sinned, by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation, with which he had provoked the Lord, of God of Israel, to anger. Now it says, now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles, the king of Israel? I tried to search that out. There was only a couple scriptures with his name, but nothing any great significance. He didn't live long enough to do that. But what I want us to see real closely is that Nadab reigned 2 years and he did nothing but evil before the Lord. Remember back a couple chapters where the prophet had told Jeroboam that because of his sin, not right now, but because of his sin, him and his family would be wiped out. There would be no more reign for that family ever again. And we see here that just as the word of the Lord came, that Baasha assassinated him, and he wiped out the whole. Well, that's what usually kings do. When they come in there, they wipe out all the lineage to the other king, so there would be another anybody to rise up to fight against him. So according to God's word, now if Jeroboam and any of his family household would have been God seekers, they would have realized that when God gives a judgment call, it's going to happen. But because he was in wickedness, they don't care. It's like today in society, when you tell them that the word of God teaches that there's going to come a day that the judgment of God is going to come, they just laugh about it, you know. Oh, but we're going to be partying all the way until it comes. No, you're not. You know.
I want to be with my friends.
But what we see in our life is that because we seek God, we believe what God says. That's why we look at the situation that happened in the Middle East. We know that it's all going to come to a head because we're seeking God. We got the understanding of that. We don't act naive and just, you know, put our head in like an ostrich and down in the sand and just act like, oh, that's never going to happen. That's just a fairy tale. That's probably what Jeroboam did. He didn't believe what the prophets were telling him. But later on, through his generation, it come to pass. Okay, verse 32. Now, there was war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel, all their days. In the third day of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over Israel in Tizrah and reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he made Israel sin. And that's how it ends up, that Baasha reigned as evil as Jeroboam. And next, in chapter 16, God's going to send a word to him and tell him what's going to go on in his life. But what I want us to see in just that little bit that we cover is that what God said, here we go again, what God said did come to pass. What God says in this word here, it's going to come to pass.
Yeah.
There's nothing we're going to do in our lives to prevent from it happening. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. That's why we who are believers and through the Holy Spirit has revealed these truths, we can't go back out there and say, I don't believe it anymore. You can do that all you want, but I'm going to tell you what God says is going to come to pass. Jeroboam and his family found out. So it brings me to my last point. Point three, last scripture reference as we look at what we just covered. Verse 3 is, only those that seek the Lord understand His expectation. Only those that seek the Lord understand His expectation.
The Lord's expectation.
Only those that seek the Lord understand His expectation. Yeah, the Lord's.
Okay.
Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 8, then verse 5. I'm sorry, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 8. I don't know where I got 5. I don't know where I got 8. 11. Sorry about it. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 8. And it says, the righteous is delivered. No, that's not it. Okay.
But it's true.
Yeah. Delivered for trouble, it comes to the wickedness. That's a good one, too.
Mm-hmm.
Let me find the one that I had.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. That was a good one, though.
Mm-hmm. You could have played it off, right?
I like this one. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me.
8 and 5. That might be it. 8 and 5.
Did you forget to write it?
8 and 5 is, oh, you simple ones.
Yeah, it's not that one.
Okay.
It's one that says that. That wicked don't understand His judgments, but those that seek the Lord understand all. And I'm going to find it. And I can't, why? Oh, here it is. 28. It's not 8, it's 28.
Oh, 11, 28?
Yeah, 28:5. Thank you, Jesus. I left the 2 out. Sorry. Okay. Proverbs 28 and 5.
Forgive you.
Because this is a good one. This is a good one. This goes right with what I'm, the point I brought to you. Okay.
Go.
All right. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. Amen. Yes. Why do we understand it? It's because we seek the Lord. We put faith and hope in what He says to us. I mean, we know that God's going to have judgment, but we don't look at it in a bad way, because we know why there's judgment. Okay? Because that judgment, if we're following and seeking the Lord, it's not going to come to us if we live and walk in His ways. Amen. Lord, we just thank You for this lesson that we have brought to You and brought to us. And we ask today, Lord God, for You to just bring this into our remembrance. Let us take this lesson in our heart as we walk out today, and take it during the week, God, and to remember, Lord, that we trust in You, and You will deliver us in our trust, Lord. Help us not to turn away in our own ways like King Esau did. And finally, he died in his unbelief, Father. Help us, Lord. Help us to be strong. Help us to be in the positive of this lesson that we learned, so that we may have that help when we need it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.